Going to be reading quite a bit of scripture, and as I do, explain kind of what's going on. I kind of shy away from the type of sermon that I'm preaching today simply because it has a lot of scripture in it, and I know that sounds crazy for church, right? Imagine that, using the Bible to preach a sermon, but I'm going to read quite a bit today, and as we do, go along, and I think the Lord will speak to your heart if you will open up to his leading this morning. I preached in, or taught in Sunday school rather, on attitudes. And the title of my lesson was Get a Grip on Your Attitude. And it kind of is going to be a continuation, though you're going to be able to, I think, follow along. But if you're in my Sunday school class this morning, this kind of adds to what I was teaching this morning. So let me ask you this question to kind of get started. Don't you love to be inconvenienced? That's about the reaction I expected. We don't necessarily like to be inconvenienced. It's not fun to have our plans messed up. And if you're the type of person that really likes to plan out well your day and likes to have a schedule laid out and really likes to stick to it, if things don't go the way that you want them to go, are you known for, you know, blowing the proverbial gasket, so to say? Things are not going the way you want them to. You get upset. You get angry. I see wives kind of jabbing at their husbands. Stop that now before we get done. But, dude, when things don't go the way you want them to go, it's kind of hard not to get upset about that. So I want to ask you this question, and I want you to keep in mind this question as I go throughout the sermon today. What part does God have in your plans? What part does God have in your plans? In your daily schedule, what part does God play? Let's say, I'm just going to kind of maybe flesh out an example of a possible day. Let's say you had a day plan. You knew exactly what you wanted to do. You had everything pretty much laid out, and you were hoping things would go this way. And before you're able to get out the door, your phone rings, and your neighbor down the street, their car won't start. They need a jump. So you go and you go down there to jump their car, only it's not a jump it needs, it's something else. And so it's very important they get grandpa to his appointment, and they just all but beg you to take him, and you of course agree to do it to help them out, and you're thinking all the time in the back of your mind, this is such an inconvenience, I can't stand that they're messing up my plans like this, but you go ahead and do it. And so you take grandpa to the doctor's appointment, and then you have to go of course to the pharmacy and fill the prescription, and then they need a few things at the grocery store, and by this time it's all said and done, they insist you stay for lunch, and so you hardly eat. And then you get about trying to accomplish the plans that you have for the day, only for the phone to ring, and you have to take Junior a change of clothes at the school. He had fun in a mud pole at lunch. He's soaking wet. So you got to go do that, and you pull out of the school. You make it a block, and the car runs out of gas, and you quickly remember the first thing on that well-planned list was to get gas for your car. So nothing has gone right. The day is just completely blown. You've been frustrated. You put on a happy face, but the whole time in your heart, you're thinking, oh, I can't stand all these inconveniences. This is just wrong. So the next morning comes along, you go to bed grumpy. Next morning comes along, and you go out to the car, get ready to go, your car won't start. Think, oh, now, not again. Well, I'm gonna call those neighbors who messed up my plans yesterday, and I'm going to have them do this for me. I'm going to inconvenience them. So you call them, and they're so excited you called, and they're so grateful they have an opportunity to assist you, and their cheerfulness is almost annoying to you. It's like, I'm trying to inconvenience you here, you know? And so they come, and they're always very happy to help, and they begin to explain to you how grateful they were to you yesterday, and said, man, you wouldn't believe it, but the prescription you helped us pick up at the pharmacy, it literally saved Grandpa's life last night. And of course, then you start feeling bad about thinking of it as an inconvenience. You're like, wow, that's amazing. Glad I could help. And on the inside, you're thinking, man, I really had a rotten attitude about those neighbors. They were such an inconvenience. I want you to consider inconveniences today as an opportunity, because that's what we're going to discover in Acts chapter 3. And as we go through this, I want this question to be in the back of your mind. What if Peter and John had thought of what they're about to experience as an inconvenience and decided not to go forward with what they were doing? What if Peter and John decided that this was a bad idea? So, Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to kind of break it up as I read along. But think about this as we go on. Is this an inconvenience or an opportunity? Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now we can assume that Peter and John obviously have plans once they get to the temple. Maybe spend some time in prayer, maybe do some preaching, some meditating. We can assume that they have intentions to do these things. Verse number 2. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." And you're thinking, okay, this guy's really making all the right moves, right? He's going to the temple. You would hope that religious people would offer you help and alms. And of course, you know, that didn't pan out well for when the story of the Good Samaritan, when the priest and the Levite went by. But nonetheless, he's being laid there because he thinks he can get some help there. And if you're Peter and John, or maybe today, if you were the person that woke up with their day inconvenienced and you see someone at the gate of the temple, you can't possibly go around him. You have to walk by him, and you're thinking, oh, great. You know, what is he going to ask for? Now, don't think Peter and John had that attitude, because certainly they didn't. But this is the type of situation, and I think you could admit that we would be like, oh, no, I really don't want to be involved in this today. I don't have time. I don't want my plans to be messed up. Let's look at how Peter and John responded. Verse 4, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." I mean, he just got his hands out. He said, okay, great, I'm going to get something. Verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." I mean, what a scene it must have been to see that. A man who's lame from his birth and can't walk, and Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," and he leaps up. I mean, it was a great scene. What's happening here? Because Peter and John saw an opportunity to participate. Opportunities come to us. You know, Peter wasn't going to let an opportunity pass to do the work that the Lord had for him to do. This may not have been their plans. It may not have been what they thought the day was going to be like, but they were not going to miss an opportunity to do what the Lord wanted. Now, just in your own ability to think about this, where could I possibly be going with this? How about an inconvenience, quote unquote, in your day being an opportunity to do something for the Lord? Is God a sovereign God? Indeed, he is. Is God aware of your day? Indeed, he is. So let's think about this as we continue in this story about these plans. You see, your plans ought to involve God's unforeseen plans. And you're thinking, that sounds ridiculous. How could we possibly expect God's unforeseen plans? Understand you can't possibly know what God may have in store, but you can bring the sacrificed life to the table. You know, it sounds like Romans chapter 12, if you caught that. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. You can bring the sacrificed life to the table of your plans for the day. It's not wrong to plan. I believe it's a good thing to do. That's good to lay out. I often will get more accomplished when I have a list to check off. All of that is wonderful. So please don't think I'm discouraging you from doing that. But there ought to be a firm place in your schedule and in your day that if something goes awry and something doesn't go how you plan, that you know God is in control, and it's an opportunity for you to steward it for his glory. Our plans should involve God's unforeseen plan. You see, they did a work in Jesus' name, and Peter and John did, and this man who had very little hope was now leaping for joy and praising God. And again, I revert to that question. What if Peter and John would have saw that guy and was like, "Oh, let's walk as far away from him, or let's wait, maybe he'll leave, maybe he won't talk to us if we don't look at him"? You know, if they had that attitude, and let's face it, sometimes we do have that attitude, if they'd have had that, what might have happened? Well, we're going to see what did happen as a result of their obedience, and it's huge what happens here in the book of Acts. They ministered to one, and now look what happened. This is vitally important as to why we should not shoot off the first complaint that comes to mind. Look at verse 9 now of Acts chapter 3. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which had was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Minister to one, and look at the opportunity now they had to minister to many, many more. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he saw what was happening here. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Peter's about to take an opportunity here. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Understand, Peter is speaking with boldness here. These are not popular words for some of these people to hear. We're going to find out it leads to what we would really consider an inconvenience had we not had the proper perspective on this. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Peter's just preaching basically scripture here. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began." He goes on to talk about Moses and who was to come. And verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." He's talking to them in verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now look at the first three verses now in chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." So, here we go from being inconvenienced, obviously, to have to stop with this man that's walking the gate. And now we're at this point where we are now in prison. Peter and John have been basically taken to jail to be held for the night. It was getting late. So when we consider the lame man just seemed like an inconvenience, now jail time certainly trumps that helping a lame man. So let's look now a little more at what results from what some might consider an inconvenience. Verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." Listen to this. "And the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, we're feeling a little bit bad about thinking of this lame man as an inconvenience. 5,000, and it's not stopping here. I would go as far as to say that even in a long line of Christians and the gospel being preached, perhaps we are sitting here today because Peter and John were not inconvenienced by an opportunity. You see what I'm saying? I mean, thousands of years, yes, but look at where we're at today. So this man is now leaping, and many have been saved, 5,000. What if Peter and John could not have been bothered by the lame man? Now here's a real inconvenience. We got to start a building program, 5,000 people now. We got to figure out a way to get these together. Verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." And now let's go on to verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and by the way, when you see those words, filled with the Holy Ghost, you know it's about to get good, right? Here's something for you to ponder and perhaps maybe look into in your own time. When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of misconception today, isn't there? If someone was filled with the Holy Ghost and they were slain in the Spirit, and you have all the misconceptions that people often stamp on someone who's filled with the Spirit. But if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to look at what the Bible says, when someone is filled with the Spirit, do you know what they're filled with? God's words. They're filled with Scripture. Someone who's filled with the Spirit, look at what they say. They begin to preach what has been written in God's word. They're filled with the Spirit. So that was free. There's no charge for that little blurb there. When they're filled with the Spirit, they're filled with the word of God. All right, so let's continue to see what happens. Because that would be what? In verse 9, right? All right, well, verse 8. Let's start at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and again here he points fingers, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love that part, don't you? I mean, when they took knowledge that they were unlearned and ignorant men, basically, they marveled at the fact and took note that they had been with Jesus. It's amazing. They had to have known something about Jesus to come to this conclusion. They took note that they had been with the Lord. I believe these leaders, the priests and those in authority here, probably would have responded to the lame man at the gate of the temple, much like the priest and the Levite did of the guy that was beaten up on the highway that the Good Samaritan eventually helped. You remember the priest went by and he just walked on the other side. The Levite checked him out and he walked on the other side. He just left this man who was beaten and clearly alive, left him for dead and didn't care about it. I think that's probably what these religious leaders that Peter and John are speaking to would have done. They would have had tried to get away from it and would have really wished he wasn't there. And sadly, this is how many would handle the situation today. Say, "Well, you know, that's a little personal. You know, don't mess with my time and don't mess with my money and I have plans, so don't mess with my schedule." I mean, how often do we see even these type of people, someone who's in need and maybe even begging, how often do we view that as an inconvenience and one that we really don't want to be bothered with? We don't want to take the time to help them in any way. We saw that Peter did not take this attitude about the situation, but instead looked at it as an opportunity. The difference between the priest and the Levite and Peter is that Peter is filled with the Spirit and he's Spirit-led. A great crowd of people came to Peter and John, and Peter seized the opportunity to preach Jesus. Now, this is all stemming from him seizing the opportunity to not be inconvenienced in the first place. He did what he did to help that man. He healed that man. People saw. They followed. Because there was a huge commotion, the priests and the Levites grabbed Peter and John, and then he had the opportunity to preach like he did to them. Look at all the opportunities presenting themselves because of an inconvenience, or as we hope to look at it, as an opportunity. Two things resulted. In verse 3, we say they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. And secondly, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. It seems once you start, it's one thing after another. Peter got to preach to the religious leaders. There probably would have been no other way for him ever to have that opportunity had he not done what he did. I mean, they would have, in another setting, without having seized them, they probably would have, you know, gnashed on with their teeth and tried to put a stop to it, which, of course, they eventually try to do. But right now, I think they're still stunned that it hadn't stopped yet. They haven't been able to stop it. You have to know a little about Jesus, as I said, to know if someone had been with him. You can hear all these religious leaders saying to one another, you know, here we go again with this Jesus stuff, and I bet they're going to blame it. This is not going to be good. We've got to find a way to stop this. Verse 14, and beholding the man, this is great, I'm sorry, this is so neat what they see here. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them. It's manifest, we see it, to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's interesting that they don't try to call this an act of Beelzebub. Remember when Christ did things like that? They say he's of Beelzebub or he has a devil. They're not doing that here. And if you really kind of get the context of what's happening here, thousands of people are believing. Thousands of people are being saved. And so there's a huge crowd of positive energy that are following these guys around, and these leaders are getting nervous. They're thinking, what can we do? I mean, it's clear here the guy is standing. It's like been here since his parents are bringing him here, and a notable miracle hath occurred. We really can't do anything to stop this. What are we going to do? They begin to wonder. It's interesting that they don't call it an act of Beelzebub. It's a notable miracle. We'll read here in a bit how at least one is thinking, you know, guys, this may actually be of God. We need to consider that option. Instead of searching the scripture that the religious leaders had and proving it right or wrong, they say this in verse 17 of our text, verse 14. It says, excuse me, chapter 4 and verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Why don't they want this good stuff to happen anyway? You ever stop to think that? What's wrong with what's going on? Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, sure, no problem. We'll pack our bags and leave. Say, no, stop there, preacher. Don't change the Bible. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. As I said, they were, you know, everything was going great. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So far, with all that comes about, it doesn't seem that anyone is talking about an inconvenience. They're not saying, oh man, I wish this wouldn't have happened. Man, we sure should go on with the plans we originally. Nobody's saying anything like that. In fact, quite the opposite is being said. Not one complaint. Look at what they said instead of complaining in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And here they go. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're not asking, should we stop? Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There again, that's filled with the Spirit, word of God, go hand in hand. You see, they don't seem to be praying for deliverance. They're not asking for a chance to go on with their plans. And this is why I asked the question at the beginning. What part does God play in your daily planning? What part does God play in your schedule for your life? Because I would argue that if it is not involving God and the possibility of an inconvenience, or hopefully we would call it an opportunity, then we need to do some thinking here. What opportunities have we missed to preach the gospel because our plans were more important than what God may have for us? You see, we are created by God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. It is our reasonable service to surrender our life a living sacrifice. It's the reasonable thing to do. We act like it's a big award-worthy prize. I'm living the sacrificed life. Where's my trophy? We act like that sometimes, that we deserve a pat on the back. But the Bible says it's your reasonable service. So we need to be aware that the opportunity may present itself to go away from what we had planned, but God is a part of that. They don't seem to be praying for deliverance, but for more boldness to seize the opportunity to speak the word. And they've been threatened. Don't do it anymore. Stop doing it. Get out of here. There was nothing about the Lord enriching them in anything of this world, but empowering them from the work of heaven. Skip now to chapter 5 in verse 14. And here's the results. I love this. This is amazing. Verse 14 says, And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest, here it comes again, rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Again, isn't it interesting that religion here does not want to see the problems resolved? Look at what's happening. Sick people are literally being laid in the shadows of God's men and being healed, and they have a problem with it. You can seriously call them out on that. What is the problem, fellas? Good things are happening. Why are you not on board with this? It does seem like today, folks, that religion is not interested in people genuinely accepting Christ as Savior. Do you know why that is? Because there is a freedom in salvation that doesn't require the grips of religion. Does that make sense? They can't hold on to you with, you have to do this in order to be saved. You have to give money here. You have to go to a priest. You have to have a pope. You have to, no, you don't. Not in salvation. There's one intercessor between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And so to have the freedom of salvation, you are free from the grips of man. There is freedom in salvation that does not need religion. No need for a pope or a priest. Jesus is the only intercessor you need because he's the only one there is. And you call him out on that. Why do you not want these good things to happen? No need for sacraments. No need for indulgences or giving money to obtain favor with God. You see, they're losing their power here. They're losing the grips they have on these people. No need to be held under the bondage of men in the name of religion. These guys were quickly losing their grip on the people, and they didn't like it. But they couldn't say, I mean, the people were on board with it. Everything seemed to be going so well. But again, in verse 18 of chapter 5, again it says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, this is certainly looking more like an inconvenience than opportunity. This is beginning to take a lot of time. Well, let's continue to look at the situation. Again, in verse 19, I told you I was reading a lot, but I hope that you're following along with me, and I hope that you're seeing here what is happening. Verse 19 says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Again, he's basically saying, do what all these guys told you not to do, right? Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Gluttons for punishment, one would guess. How about servants of the Lord? How about those who are taking advantage of opportunity? We are seeing a truth here about true Christianity, honestly. Look at verse 21. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They're about to have a little surprise here, aren't they? But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when he had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. This can't be good, they're saying to themselves. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. You have got to know that they are very angry at this point. I put them in prison for the second time and told them to stop doing this. It's like we have no impact. It's like we can do nothing. You know they're getting nervous here. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them, what's it say? Without violence. You know why? Because everybody is, the people are going with this, and they don't want to cause a riot. They did so without violence, for the scripture clearly says, they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answering and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. What law are they operating under here? What authority do they have? I mean, you just really get what is happening here. And then we have Gamaliel that comes along. We like Gamaliel because at least he's a voice of common sense here. Verse 34 says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Do you ever use your imagination when you're reading the Bible? Sometimes it's hard not to when it's, you know, describes some of the things. But here I just find these guys, sort of, hey, wait a minute. Give them some space, all right? Let's think about this. Let's try and figure out exactly what's happening here. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, I should have looked that up on how to say that. Theudas will say, boasting himself to be somebody. So what they're doing, Gamaliel is saying, remember all these people that had claimed to do stuff and look what's happened to them. He said, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So it didn't work. Verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work, all these things you're seeing here, if it be of men, it will come to naught. Interesting observation. And you know what? Just as true then as it is today. If it is of men, it will come to naught. And look what happened. What he says, continue. Verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. There's nearly another sermon in these verses. Interesting how Gamaliel took note of the fact that if this work was of men, it's no hope of going further anyway. It will disperse. Look at these guys that had come with similar things and similar crazy beliefs per se, and look where it led them. They all disperse. The guys die. It's no big deal. But if you're going to fight against these men and you're going to try and stop them and it's really a work of God, look out. You're not going to be able to stop it. So don't even bother, lest ye be found fighting against God. And verse 40, smartly, I would say, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This part always gets me. They were beaten and they left rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. We may have looked at it as an inconvenience. I don't want to be bothered. Can you imagine if Peter and John had not been in tune with the Lord and filled with his spirit when they came across the lame man in the gate that started all of what we're reading? Can you imagine? My friends, what about an opportunity that God has presented to you that you thought was an inconvenience? I can't be bothered. They'll probably make fun of me if I try to share the gospel with them. Will they? Will you suffer shame for the name of Christ? Well, can we be as Peter and those that were rejoicing that they were able to do such? Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. When you start looking at the things that come into your life, the people, the situations, events as opportunities, and using those opportunities for the Lord, it really does become a lifetime situation. You know, it becomes a life commitment. You begin to realize this is going to be something that is far more than a hit and miss. Opportunities that God brings is a daily thing. This is why I asked you and want you to focus on, what part does God play in your daily schedule? What part does the Lord play as you plan your life? Say, I've got big dreams. I want to get my education. I want to do this. I want to get a good job, and I want to make this money, and I want to set myself up here, and I want to do this. And there's inherently nothing particularly wrong with those things unless God is three or four knocks down the list. You know, I also want to please the Lord, of course. You know, I also want to do what God wants me to do. How about, Lord, if it be your will, would you help me with my plan here? I want to first please you. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong for you to aspire to all of those things. I really don't. I believe God wants to be involved in that more than we're willing to allow him. I believe he wants to be a part of those plans. And in the process of perhaps schooling, and you're able to be a witness to a professor who accepts Christ, who has a massive following on social media, and then a few of those guys accept Christ, and one surrenders to the field, and now they got people that are saved and preaching. You see how this pans out? Boy, I was blessed reading about our missionaries in Vanuatu, Jeremy Panero. And we've shown several videos, and Pastor and I, we talk about him all the time, because he could have very easily looked at the situation presented to him as an inconvenience. A volcano erupts on a neighboring island, and thousands of people are displaced. And they could have had the attitude, oh man, we can't be bothered. There's a volcano. We better shut the doors and hide, because we don't want people looking for help here. We might have to stay up late and we might have to put out. And boy, they didn't have that attitude one bit. They got on their face before God and said, Lord, how can we share the gospel with these people? And masses of people came and lived at the church for weeks. Can you imagine a better opportunity to preach the gospel? They're living in the auditorium. I mean, essentially, you just stand up and start preaching. You take advantage of the opportunity. You share God's love with them. You meet their physical needs. And instead of an inconvenience, souls are being saved. He got to witness to high government officials in Vanuatu because of what they were doing. They were on national news. I saw it. As many who were a part of the church were getting on a ship that was evacuating. It was amazing. You see, don't limit your view of what God can do with your opportunities or with your inconveniences. I shudder to think of opportunities that I've missed because I didn't view them as that. I viewed them as inconvenience. I can't be bothered. I don't want to mess with that. You know, I could consider one more inconvenience in closing this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, if you know your Bible well, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stopped it just like that. What an inconvenience. No. What love he had for you and I. Do you know the love of Christ today? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you're saved here today and you're on your way to heaven, are you viewing opportunities in your life as exactly that? Opportunities. Maybe at the end of that annoying day when normally you're grumpy because of all the inconveniences you faced, you could have taken a different approach to that. An opportunity to serve God when bumps arise that detour you from your original goal. Look at it as God working and leading for a purpose you may realize later in life. Maybe you don't see it right now. I mean, we could probably flesh out stories all day long about times when we decided to just go with the flow and look for the opportunity and God blessed. I know I can. There was a time in college and I was a buildings and groundskeeper. I basically raked the billions of leaves on this campus and it was responsible for flowers, things like that. And we were getting ready for a particularly busy weekend. We had a bunch of preachers coming in for a conference and I was tasked with the goal of getting the campus ready. And as a result of that, I missed an opportunity to go to a church and sing with the singing group that I was a part of. And man, I loved this church. And I so wanted to go. I had friends there. I wanted to participate. And the executive vice president said, "No, we can do without you. You need to stay here and get the campus ready." And boy, I was bummed. I really was bummed. And for a while there, I just thought, well, this is a terrible weekend. I got to do all this work and be up all hours of the night trying to get everything ready. But I just resolved to do that. And would you believe that we had some guys that wandered on campus that did not know the Lord? And I can't tell you they got saved, but I was able to share the gospel with them. And as I was talking with them about what we did on the campus and what we represented, it struck me right then and there. These people may never have heard the gospel if God had not given me the opportunity to stay behind and be bummed and inconvenienced about what was happening. When are we going to start looking for the opportunities instead of the inconveniences? When is God going to play the monumental role in your plans that he deserves? Let's ponder those things as we stand together for a time of invitation.